Now, when I was 14 years old, if you had told me 34 years ago that I would have been here, I wouldn't have believed it. All right, turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to give you the Bible study I gave 34 years ago in a living room with 12 people. And I'm going to give you one word that I want you to circle. And then when we're finished, I'm going to ask you just to spontaneously tell me how many times you found that in the first chapter. And be honest when you tell us. And you'll see that none of you will have it right. It's just amazing. I don't know why that is about this. But it was a Monday night, June 4th, 1974. There was a gas crunch on. We were having to pay a dollar a gallon. And I'm serious. It had jumped from 50 cents to a dollar, and everybody was going nuts. And the first service I ever did in San Diego, I was director of Maranatha Music, and we were out doing concerts around the country. So I was just driving back and forth, different places preaching. And so I was asked if I'd come down and do a Bible study in San Diego. And I said no. And they asked, my friend Don Abshire asked me for 6 months. And Sandy and I owned a house in Santa Ana that had a duplex behind it. And Don rented the duplex, one of the duplexes, for $75 a month from us. And he'd come in every Monday night. And I'd say, you're nuts to drive 200 miles round trip to San Diego. Why are you doing that? And he'd say, you need to come down and teach that study. I said, I wouldn't do that. And then after him bugging me for 6 months, I said, okay, I'll tell you what. For the summer, starting June 4th, I'll do 16 chapters of Mark, and that's it. I don't owe anybody any responsibility anymore because I'm too busy. So he'd come on Monday nights. Sandy and I'd pray for him, and then he'd drive off, get back about midnight. And I'd say to him the next day, you're nuts. Why are you doing that? So when I came on Monday night, there was 10, 12 people in the Bible study. And Barb and Steve Keeling still live in the same house. In fact, we have a picture of it somewhere of people going into the Bible study. So one with the rotunda out front, the Spanish-looking house, that's it right there. So about that many people, about as many people in the front row. And they were the sweetest people. They were at the end of the hippie era was taking place. So before I did that, they asked me to do a wedding, and I drove down, and I had no money. I had enough gas to drive to San Diego, but no gas to get back. And we had to siphon gas out of somebody's Volkswagen to put it into whatever I was driving, seriously, to get back. So this wedding I thought was very interesting. This is probably what triggered me of saying, okay, I'll do a Bible study, is that the bride's grandmother was standing in front of the cake and cookies. And by the way, there's cake and cookies afterwards outside for you. The grandmother reached to take some of the cookies. In those days, they had what were called Alice B. Toklas cookies. And Alice B. Toklas was an Arlo Guthrie song, and it was about Alice B. Toklas. She had marijuana in her cookies, and that's why everybody liked her. And somebody grabbed Grandma's hand and said, you don't want to take any of those cookies. And she said, oh, I've already had two or three. And I said, what's up? And they said, Alice B. Toklas. I said, oh, I don't want any of those cookies either then. And Grandma was a little, she was out there. So I thought, these people need some help, and I came. And because I worked with all the, at that time there was no contemporary Christian music, and it was all at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I was their overseer, so I would ask them if they would help me in San Diego. So they'd come down as solos and play guitar and lead some songs, and then I thought, we got to see if there's any evangelism in this town. And there was, I think we had gotten to about 75 people. But that happened in just a short period of time, like 6 weeks, from 12 to 75, which was enormous. And I said, I brought 150 flyers. Each of you take two flyers, invite them to come here. I think it's Mustard Seed Faith and somebody else called The Way. And we'll be at the Point Loma Junior High School auditorium. And actually 150 people showed up. They all brought two people. And I, by faith, had 300 flyers printed up. And said, each one of you need to take two flyers and come back next week. We'll be here with Love Song and Children of Day or something like that, one of the groups. And there was 300 people there. And I thought, something's going on in San Diego. So when we went back to the house, the living room was full. The hallways were filled. The front porch, the back porch, and the backyard was filled. So they would pass the Bible study from what I say in the living room. Somebody would say, he said, da, 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 da. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of them weren't smoking joints and whatever. They're just, you know, nobody, there was no discipline, there was no Bibles, nobody knew what they were doing. And so I realized this is a ragamuffin group. And then we thought, well, we got to rent someplace a little bit bigger. So we went to Balboa Park, the House of Hospitality, and we went, it just went nuts. I think in 4 months we'd grown from 12 to, it was up to 500 people. We started the Book of Revelation, and then it was people standing around the walls, and it was just insanity from that time. And then we rented the Korean church that's up here on Linda Vista Road and Urich Avenue for 10 cents a square foot. And I told the guy we're paying too much. And we only got a little auditorium, but we started Sunday morning services. First, we started Balboa Park. The very first Sunday, we had a room with 120 people, and it had 120 people. Next Sunday, we went to two services, and there's 240 people. And one of the cool things for me of San Diego is the great people that lived here. It was a joy to move here. We had no money, no income, and we moved by faith. We had three children, four children. Sandy was pregnant with Jonathan, who just played the guitar. And so I was driving around trying to find a house or something and found a guy in San Pasqual, overlooking San Pasqual Valley, for rent. It was a brand new house. He was a commander in the Navy and had 1 year in Hawaii and said, he said, I'm going to Hawaii for a year, and I just need somebody I can trust to look after the house. And for $400, you can have this brand-new house on the hill, 2 acres of land. And Sandy had never been here. There was 1,000 people coming to the church at the time. She had never even been to the home Bible study. It was just going nuts. So the Lord provided the $400 a month and enough for groceries, and we moved here. She moved here sight unseen, and then it grew another 1,000 people the next year, and grew another 1,000 the next year, and it's been doing that, and we've spun off a lot of churches out of here. The opportunity was to have the sports arena or something, and to, you know, every Sunday have 2 or 3 services with 10 or 20,000 people. But God has done so much more by Him showing me how to challenge men and women to give their hearts to the Lord and serve. And they've gone out, and pretty much every zip code now in the county has is covered with a church that somehow is connected by second or third generation in San Diego. And I've been out at the pastor's conference at Marietta Hot Springs all week, and it's just great to see all the guys from all over the United States that have come out of here that are pastoring thriving churches. Jim Garlow said the other day from Skyline Wesleyan in a meeting we're in concerning the upcoming marriage amendment to the Constitution, that he's a historian, and he figures that 80% of the mega churches of San Diego County have come out of this fellowship. And about 100,000 people would be meeting if we were all in one place. So, you know, if one guy has to do it all, then it becomes a celebrity deal. He's got to keep the thing going with personality, and you have a lot of debt and overhead and stuff like that. And it's just been cool that all these guys have their own debt and their own overhead and their own problems. And I just have to put up with you, and you just have to put up with me. It's cool. Okay, here we go. Ready? Lord, I thank you for these beautiful people that are sitting here. And I know a lot of them don't even know their heritage or what brought them here, maybe. But you and I both know that if any one of us would just say, use me, Lord, you would use us. And if we're willing to be humbled and dealt with by the Holy Ghost and your word, then you'll let that happen, and we can always grow and not get stagnant. So, Lord, I would just pray that everyone would see that their life could be multiplied 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. Our lives, we've never been trained to just let go and let you work through us. So I'd like to just pray you'd raise up new leaders. I think of the 80 students from the School of Evangelism that have just gone through the South and up to Washington, D.C., and now they've come back, and they're in Indianapolis with a horizon there, and they're ministering all over the country. And who would have thought that 34 years ago? And we're just grateful to you, Lord. We're just honored to serve you and to love you, and we would pray that you would begin a huge move of the Holy Ghost, breaking us and humbling us and using us to win more people into your kingdom. We know that the society has changed radically in the last 34 years. And we know that people are anti-Christ more openly than ever before, but we do know that Jesus Christ loves them, and we want to be your vessels to be used to love them into your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." So the beginning, this is the beginning of the gospel. Mark lays out the gospel, how I look at it at least. I look at it, he lays it out in a way that it's always the Lord interacting with people. I don't know if you ever noticed that about this simple gospel. It's so filled with stories of people. And I realized that I could teach this for 16 Monday nights and then be gone from San Diego, because that's also going from Orange County to San Diego to Palm Springs. And Palm Springs started to grow at the same time. I had to make a choice. Am I called to the desert or am I called, you know, to San Diego? And a cool thing about the desert, 34 years later, for the first time, they have an alliance of ministers out there that are working together. The desert chews up pastors and churches and ministries, and there's lots of splits out there. And there's from the poorest people in America to the richest, and I mean the super richest people in America live in that Coachella Valley. And we've had three meetings, or if not four, unanimous. There's 42 churches in this one alliance and 60 Hispanic churches, and they've all come together and unanimously have asked for a festival de vida, a festival of life for Coachella Valley, the entire valley, not just one town, in spring of 2010. So you may want to be praying about it. We already have, what is cool, we have a stadium out there that seats 16,000 people, and the management of that stadium where the national tennis champions are played went online and looked up Horizon in the Festival of Life, and he said, "Don't you think this stadium would be too small?" And that's a good sign when the owner of the stadium is telling you it's too small. But we would imagine that a couple thousand people would come just from Orange County and San Diego to help on the streets. And a lot of Indian tribes out there. There's 29 palms. We're going to work with the military. Just a lot going out there. And that's something you may want to be involved in. So this is the beginning of the gospel. And I'd like to point out to you about the beginning of the gospel. It tells us what the gospel is. It means glad tidings or good news. That's what the word gospel means. This is the beginning. And notice where it begins and who has this good news. It's Jesus Christ. He's the good news, the Son of God. From the very beginning, the gospel tells us Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the second thing, which is so important with a lot of false doctrines and issues floating around today, and one whole generation is being zeroed by a phony church that seems to be surfacing, and they just keep putting down the Word of God and the Bible and the strength of it. The first thing that Mark does is he goes to the Scriptures. Now, isn't that cool? As it is written in the prophets. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, starts with the Word of God. So you never want to put down the Bible. The Bible is the basis for truth to bring you to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost's job is now to illuminate the Scriptures for you. So it starts out telling you who the gospel is. It's Jesus. But it starts with the Word of God, and he goes to the prophets. "Behold, I send my messenger before you, and he'll prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." So John, being John the Baptist, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the word baptized literally means to be immersed into. That's what the word means. So to be baptized would be to be immersed into. His baptism was a baptism of water, which would be immersed in too. Now, I know there are those that believe in sprinkling. Fine. That's what they want to believe. That's great. But, I mean, how silly. Why would Jesus go to a river to be sprinkled? He could have gone to the kitchen sink. But they took him to the. I mean, really. I mean, I was only 6 months old in the Lord, I think, or so, a year. And Chuck Smith had asked me to go with him down to Dallas. And he was going to speak, and I was going to sell Maranatha Music Records. I was a year old in the Lord. And Chuck had to cancel, and I was left with 17 speaking engagements. And I didn't know the Bible very well. I just knew what I read every day, basically, and what I was learning every. I went every Saturday night to men's prayer meeting, Sunday morning to hear Chuck, Sunday night to hear Chuck, Monday night to hear Chuck, and then Thursday night to hear Chuck. So I did that for 5 years. And the first year, though, I was just a babe in Christ, and I ended up speaking to students at Dallas Theological Seminary and Dallas Bible College and SMU Theological Perkins Seminary. And I remember a guy in this crowd of all these Methodist students and professors. And one guy had his briefcase in one hand and a pipe in the other. And I could barely afford to have the shirt on that I was wearing at the time. And he was just pip-pip old chap, one of those kind of guys. And my hair was a little bit longer than his, and so he didn't like me from the beginning. But there's a few hundred people in this room. And he says, well, then, what do you believe? Infant baptism? Do you believe in sprinkling or total immersion? I didn't know there were people that argued over these things. And later I found out that you go to seminary to learn how to argue, basically. And I said, I don't understand what you're saying. I said, well, when we have a baptism at Calvary Chapel, about 2,000-3,000 people, we all go down to Corona del Mar to the beach, and we just go out in the ocean and we get soaked. That's what I know. And the guy says, well, we believe in sprinkling. And so theologically speaking, and there was a guy in the back, and I don't think he was an incarnation of John the Baptist, but he, when you look at John, how he's dressed, this guy could have been an angel or something, but he was a rotund-looking fellow, and he had a big full beard and a full head of hair, and like farmer jeans on with the suspenders, bib overhauls, and he says, why don't you sit down and shut up, professor, and let the man speak. He's giving glory to God, or something like that. And I said, well, okay, all right. There are people that argue over these things, do they? Okay. Well, John came immersing. The word baptized literally means to be immersed into. In the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. And notice what they're doing when they were being baptized, confessing their sins. For some reason, in modern times, people just don't really confess their sins. You know, I've watched in the last year, I'd say, the finances go down, and pastors all across the country saying their churches, the finances are going down, and ministers are being let go, and staffs are being let go. And I was just mentioning how that, you know, it looks like attendance is going down, and it's happening all over the country right now. Just be very careful. I mean, you don't have to go to this church. Just get in one and stay in it. This is not the time to be fooling around with the Lord. Because in the end times, the Bible says that he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that the minister shouldn't even try to pull up the chaff or the weeds or the tares. Because they inadvertently could pull up the wheat by mistake. Which means that even in the last times, deception will be so strong with people being hypocrites that a minister can't tell if these are real Christians or not. They may say it. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. So I want to encourage you that this is not a time to be wishy-washy about the Lord. If you heard the news today, it was said Chuck Smith was saying it this afternoon of a report that the Muslims are hoping to, the radical Muslims are hoping to destroy the United States by 2012. And we're in a very precarious place right now as a nation. We've done a lot to offend a lot of nations and people, and we're not a godly country as a whole. There are pockets of godliness, but we're not a spiritual country as a whole. We used to be. And now we're allowing pollution to tell us how we should be living instead of us getting rid of the pollution. And we're too weak to fight. We don't fight it anymore. We let people make decisions that shouldn't be making these kind of decisions. And, John brought something out of the people that they confess their sins. And when that confession comes, man, there's nothing for you to be looking over your shoulder for because you've confessed it all. There's no guilt. And that's the great thing of confessing your sin, not holding on to it or trying to hide it. John was clothed in camel's hair. Now, that would be scratchy. And with a leather belt around his waist. And some of your translations say a leather girdle. And he's a little weird. He's got a camel hair and a leather girdle on. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, his diet. He's sort of a holistic guy, I guess. But and he preached the message. And the message is really important. But this man is a man with a message. And he shows us the uniqueness that God can use anyone. There is no stereotype to be the messenger. Now, if you're in the desert, and you're in the Judean desert, where it can get up to 120 degrees in the summer without even a problem down by the Dead Sea, I don't know that I'd want to be wearing a camel hair or anything. But he's got this camel hair on. Now, think of this for a moment. Where in the world would a dude buy a camel hair jacket? I mean, camels or us, or what? I mean, what would you do? How would you get this thing? I mean, think of it. Just the animal himself is a little bit different. And they have bad breath. They smell. There were no camel washes that you sent them through and got the seat covers, you know, cleaned or anything. You're out there in the desert. They're sleeping in the sand with the fleas and the bugs. I've seen them up close. They're just not the friendliest animals either. I mean, so why would you want that? They have this gnarly little hair. And he's walking around probably feeling a little weird. And he's got the leather belt on. He must have looked like something different. And then what is he eating? Wild honey and locusts. Now, if we were just to assume that they had beards in those days, we do assume that. But let's say that they had beards. Maybe they didn't. But it does give you a vivid picture of a guy. Have you ever had honey? I mean, it gets on your fingers, and you try to get it off your fingers, and it's on your lips, and then you get it on your sleeve, and it's hard to get rid of if you have it on toast or your pancakes or something. Honey sticks to whatever it is. But now you mix that with locusts. A locust is like a big grasshopper with wings. Can you imagine him biting into one like he's got a crispy critter or something there? He's chewing it, licking his other finger. Now he's got locusts stuck in the honey on his beard. And he's got camel odor coming out of the jacket. And his breath leaves a lot to be desired. And he's saying, repent. Yeah. And you'd say, and your name is... Okay, yeah. So he is a character, say the least. But look at the message that he had. Very important message. He preached saying, there comes one after me, speaking about Jesus, who is mightier than I, he's humble, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, a servant in a house in those days, one of the first things he would do would stoop down as the guest came in, undo the sandal strap, take the sandals off, seat the guest, and wash his feet. You remember when Jesus was in the house? And he got down on his hands and knees with a bowl of water and a towel over his arm and began to wash the disciples' feet. And they said, oh, no, you can't do this. And he said, Simon Peter, I came into your house and you greeted me neither with a kiss, which they would kiss on both cheeks, nor did you wash me. And this would be what he's talking about. I'm not worthy to be a servant for you to walk into the house of my master to undo your sandal. That's what he's saying about Jesus, how he respected him and how humble he was. He says, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. So there's that word immerse. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if you take the word to be immersed into, what if I were to take you where we have a picture of the very first baptism. There's a group, me in a circle with a group of Filipinos. That's the Roselle family. It's all one group of Filipinos. And we had... There's Dean Keeling in the back with the big yellow hair. We had about 20 people that day get baptized. I think the church had been only going to the fellowship 3-4 weeks at that time, but the baptisms were nuts. But they were immersed, and they all came together, the mom, the dad, the brothers, the sisters. The story is just amazing, and I still run into the sisters on Sunday morning. So I want to ask you this. If those people you're looking at on the screen are baptized or immersed into the water, when they come up out of that water, what's going to be the property all over them? Water. Okay, now turn to chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Okay, right after the book of Romans there, you go to the Corinthians, you move over to Galatians, and you'll go to Ephesians. But before you get to Ephesians, look at chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works... And I'd like you to circle the word works. It's a plural word. The works of the spirit, of the flesh rather, are evident. They're evident. Which are adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. That's the word. Sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, which is used for witchcraft and for drug use. Or drug dealing, actually. But if you smoke pot or get high on drugs, you're actually practicing witchcraft. It's the same word. Hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, partying or revelries, you know, like, well, I guess you could say like Halloween at Pacific Beach down the bars. Parties and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, fornication, adultery, sexual impropriety. Sunday, as we're looking at the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, it talked about the harlot, the prostitute, and Solomon being very concerned about keeping his son away from promiscuous women. There was a prostitute that was in the service, and she came after the service and turned her heart over to the Lord. She had recently given birth to twins that were birthed through her prostitution, and were helping her out. And what an honor that the Word of God would just bring her to church, the Spirit of God, and then the Word of God would talk to her, and then God, through people like you, would love her and encourage her. So you see that this is what our flesh produces in verse 19, but follow that along here in Galatians 5 and take it to verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and down to verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you before, if you're practicing these things, you're not going to make it into heaven. Verse 22, but there is another side to this coin. The fruit of the Spirit is, and notice that that's singular. So the fruits of the flesh are made manifest, the fruit of the flesh made manifest, which are these, they are plural. But when the Holy Ghost comes into your life, and John just said that I baptize you, mercy and water, but there's one coming mightier than me, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his sandal, he's going to immerse you into the Holy Spirit. So here's the fruit of this Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, so it's singular, love. Now there are three words, basic words, in the Greek language for love. There's eros, which is where we get erotica, sexual stimulation. There's phileo, which is a brotherly, good-natured friendship. You belong to the same surf club. And then there's agape. And agape was not in their dictionary until the New Testament was translated. And people began to realize that in the translations, well, he didn't sexually, erotically love the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he didn't just like them because they're nice people. So they came with this word agape, which is a divine, basically divine sacrificial love that only God could produce. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. Now, when they began to translate this text, and they said, okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, but this is so richer than any Englishman could ever read or any American or person that's speaking the English language. So now we need to define how we know the fruit of God's love is in our life, and that's what comes in the words afterwards. So the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. You recognize it because this love is full of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's a powerful love, and only the Holy Spirit can give it to us. And against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So back to Mark, this is what you get the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, is that John can't baptize you in water, but Jesus right now could baptize you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit of love would start pouring through your life, of kindness, meekness, gentleness, patience, faith, long-suffering. That there's no law that can condemn you for having this fruit in your life, but it can only come from the Holy Spirit. So that's what you need to be immersed into, and we'll pray for you in just a moment. So it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately, there's the word I want you to circle. Would you circle that? In some of your Bibles, it says anon, straightway, or right away, or soon. Right? So whatever it is in your translation, I'm using the New King James, it's immediately. So just circle that word and hold that thought. So immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven. Here's the voice. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus comes along to the Jordan River. John baptizes him, and he protests, said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it for righteousness' sake. And he baptized him, but immediately, there's the key, coming out of the water. This is the first snapshot, digital or Polaroid or any kind you can imagine, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. Jesus, the Son, coming out of the water. The Spirit, God the Spirit, descending in the shape of a dove. And God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So you see the Trinity, though you won't ever find the word Trinity in the Bible. You see them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right there on the day of the baptism. Important thing to notice that they are together. And here you go, verse 12, I'll give you a hint. Immediately, circle it, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, I don't know what kind of a car they had in those days, but he took him out there. He drove him out there. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, there are angels, and they can minister to us if God wants to send them to us. We sure don't want to forget to entertain strangers, because the New Testament says don't forget to entertain strangers, because you may actually be entertaining angels unaware. So the angels came and ministered to Jesus, and after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." So there's one of your first three-point sermons right there. Time at hand, kingdom of God is fulfilled, kingdom of God's at hand, and you need to repent and believe. And then verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. Would you circle casting a net? These aren't castanets. He's casting a net, okay? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, would you read that all out loud together, please? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. You may want to ask yourself, are you really following him? There is a time that you surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm dropping it all. I'm going to follow you. From this night on, whatever it is you want, I'm following you. You lead me, and I will trust you. So he says to them, follow me. And they immediately, there's the word you want to circle again, left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and who was also were in the boat, and they were, look what they're doing, mending their net. Would you circle that? Casting your net and mending your net. And immediately, there's the word, circle that again, please. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now, hold your thought there for just a moment and go to Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 1 and get your pen ready. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little further from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from this boat. And to repay them, he said, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, well, master, I don't know that he's really his master, because he would have just done it. He had an excuse. We've toiled. We've really worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, Eeyore, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, obeyed the word of Jesus, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, 34 years ago, at that point, I said something like, so if any of you will follow Jesus from this night forward and you will give all you have to him, you'll have so much that your nets will break and your boats will sink, and you're probably going to need to join together with more people so you can reach more people to get San Diego. Well, it worked. So I wonder if there are some of you that would say, I'll dedicate my heart to Jesus Christ to follow him, and I'll give him my assets, and I'll join with other people. And though I've worked really hard and toiled, and I haven't seen anything come out of it, I'm going to trust the Lord that he'll do what he wants to do. Because we don't want it to stop. We want to just keep moving with the Lord, no matter how old you are. So here's my point. The immediately's are stacking up, I know that. But first of all, he calls the fishermen, right? and they were mending their net, and they were casting their net, and now in Luke, they are, what was he doing there? Washing those nets. And that's where we got our vision for Horizons Ministry. When disciples send. So when you are casting your net, you're doing evangelism. And when you catch fish, you've got to wash them off. And then you got to wash the net off. So these guys are washing the net and getting all the blood and guts and goo out. So you're discipling. You've won them, now you're going to disciple them, but you've got to send them. But before you can send and go out and do it again, you've got to mend them. So now discipleship builds up the person that you've just won to the Lord. And the challenge would be, let's just study chapter and verse. And for 34 years, that's all I've been doing, is challenging people to just get in the Word and da-da-da-da-da. And it's not an organization or a corporation, or it's just us getting together to study the Word of God. And if there's anything there from the power of prayer or from our tithes and offerings, then let's take on bigger challenges and let's see the Lord win more. And when we get to heaven, there's fruit waiting for our accounts. It's just going to be amazing when you get into heaven and see the fruit of what your church has done. And some people don't even see that. They think they're part of an organization or a celebrity cult group or something. And it's not. It's just you and Jesus and in the Word. That's all it is, and prayer. And then you're not led by people. You're led by the Holy Spirit. So once you wash those nets, now they'll sit down. They'll start mending those nets and fixing where the fish broke through. And now the process starts over again. They win. They disciple. They send them. And they win, they disciple, they send them. And that was immediately, and you're part of the immediately, it's still going on. So immediately, they went to Capernaum, and immediately, verse 21, on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" Look at all the plurals. One man, but a lot of demons in him. And some of you have friends that are possibly demon-possessed. Some people might say, well, no, they're bipolar, or you know, they're hung up on whatever it is. That could be a demon in them. And you need to be really sensitive to realize if they're possessed, because you can intercede in prayer and Jesus can deliver them. And you can lay hands on them and pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ and they can be delivered. So this demon-possessed guy, the demons cry out, "Did you come to destroy us?" And then it goes singular, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So now the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the Old Testament, we'll base this whole story of the gospel and who Jesus is by Scripture. The prophet said this. And then John came baptizing in fulfillment of those Scriptures. And then Jesus comes on the scene and starts calling people to himself so that they can go out and reach people. He wasn't calling himself unto a stained glass window cathedral that they could build for him. He wanted them to go out and win more people. And the first time he walks into the synagogue, demon possession stands in front of him. And he's teaching these disciples right away that everybody that's in the house of the Lord isn't one of the Lord's sons or daughters. No matter if they're sitting there or they're doing good works in the house of the Lord. So they're going to learn a lesson here. And he says, "I know who you are." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet. Shut up and come out of him. You don't need to give me some diatribe on what you're doing here. And you know who I am. I don't need hell to reveal me. The Holy Spirit will reveal me." And he already had, because he had called these disciples. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, so he came immediately out, he cried out with a loud voice and it came out of him. And when they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And what's the next word? "And immediately," they're circling it again, "his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." The ruins of that synagogue on the Sea of Galilee are still there. And they have the pillars, and you could have the wall where the rabbis would sit in the front, and the people would sit around the walls and on the blocks and listen to the rabbi teach, instruct if he got up and walked around. And if you were to walk out of that main entrance to that with the Corinthian columns or whatever they are, you'd walk maybe 50 feet, 100 at the most, to Peter's house. He had beach property, and it was a nice little place, and the boats are still out front there. So It would be like you leaving a church service on Sunday morning and you take some friends over to your home for lunch and your mother-in-law or your aunt is there sick. And this is the scene. It's very homey. That's why we all have home fellowships, because this started in a home fellowship, and I like to approach it that you're just a big home fellowship. And that we're friends, we're family, we love each other, we love Jesus. There's no hierarchy. We're one in the Lord. I only have a gift that maybe puts me in front of you, but it doesn't make me any better than you or more spiritual than you. So they're just walking along, and they're talking, and I'm sure Pete and John and boys are saying, did you see the guy when he fell and the demon came out screaming? Oh, my goodness. What did we sign up here for? I mean, this is weird. This guy's got some thing going on. So now he comes into a home, which was an honor to be invited into the home. Immediately, his fame spread abroad, and as soon as he had come out, he took Andrew and Simon, James, John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. So that means he's married his mother-in-law. This is his mother-in-law. His wife's mother, and I know that there are those that say that Peter was the first pope, but he wasn't celibate. He had a wife and lived with her, and the extended family lived there, which would be very normal in Israel even today. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So what did he do when he heard there was somebody in the house sick? He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and what's the word? Immediately. Circle that again. The fever left her. The minute he touched her, he said, come on, get up. And look what she did. Just what you and I should do since he's touched us. And she served them. Well, thank you for touching my life, Lord, and getting me well and on my own two feet. I want to give you all I have. And so she began serving. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now the reputation had gone that Jesus could do about anything. And just like the prostitute Sunday morning, giving her heart to Jesus, the next Wednesday night, when there was 12, there was 14. The next Wednesday night, people started hearing about Jesus, and freaks started coming from Ocean Beach, and there's 20, and then there's 30, and then there's 40. And then people come in stoned, hey, man, well, I heard you got healed from acid trip or something. Yeah, here, in the name of Jesus. Boom, yeah, wow, all right. You'll be the next pastor at this new fellowship we're starting. All right, yeah, yeah. Somebody just walked up to me. They've been Pete Ballinger. He has been 28 years as the pastor of Calvary Chapel in El Centro. Pete came to the Lord in the 70s when we first started. We're at the North Park Theater. And I said, I need you to go do some. Some lady asked if we could do a Bible study. I said, Pete will do it. Well, Pete just told me. I didn't know this. He'd only been a Christian 3 months. But he became the home fellowship leader. And then we needed somebody to take the church group out in El Centro. And in less than a year, he was the pastor and quit his job, and he's been out there for 28 years, doing a great job. You know, but the Lord is moving, and people are saying, I want to serve Jesus. It was an attitude. It was a heart. It's not here right now, but I would pray, and I have prayed for years, that it will be here with you, that it's just not sitting. It's a fire that's inside of your gut that you just can't get enough of the Lord Jesus. And the moment Jesus started walking around town, I mean, the stories would come, well, I went to this church and that church, and they wouldn't let me in because I'm barefooted, or my hair is over my shoulders, and I'm a guy. You know, there was no dress code. There was nothing. And it just, come on, fall down on your face if you want to. Just come as you are, but you'll be delivered by the time you leave this joint. And they did. And so I can understand this. So they brought him, everybody that's demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, that's a good one, because there's a picture, I think, in your little list there of when Roger Hedgecock was the mayor. He came one Sunday and surprised us a little bit and gave a proclamation from the city of San Diego that it was Horizon Christian Fellowship Day for San Diego. I think four or five mayors since have declared it a Horizon Christian Fellowship Day in San Diego, because they see the good work that you people do. I mean, what you do on Thanksgiving, Channel 8, 10, 7, 39, 6... shortwave, Morse code, carrier pigeons. They take it all over the world of what you're doing. People see it on the internet. You know, right now we're on a broadcast. You can go to hischannel.com, and it reaches into 160 nations, and they're watching in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Africa, and they watch CNV. Now, Chuck Smith just said Monday that they have 25,000 people that just watch the Sunday service on hischannel.com. So there's a lot of great teachers on there. And we have an audience that's all over the world right now that's not in this room with us. Now, you couldn't have told me that 34 years ago, that there could be 1,000 or 10,000 people that aren't even in San Diego that are watching. Hi, guys. We love you, whoever you are. So then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, would you notice something before we go to worship and go home? It said, in the evening. Did you notice that in verse 32? Now in the morning. Hey, there's nothing clean and neat and tidy about being in the ministry. You expend yourself. You give yourself. You do. And he was up all day, all night. So he was in preparation for that cross, that's for sure. When they didn't feed him and give him anything to drink, he went out. He just expended himself. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, so way before the break of dawn, he realized he was so tired and exhausted, where would he get his strength? He would get it from his Father in prayer. So he went out and departed to a solitary or a lonely place where there was nobody. There was no amenities. He just went out by himself, and he knelt down and prayed. And there he prayed. That's where he got his strength, was in prayer. And Simon and those who were with him looked for him. So they got up and said, where is he? What's he doing? We should be with him. And when they found him, and this speaks to me about San Diego, that the Lord isn't done with San Diego, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, you and I will be the first to admit that we know that everyone's not looking for Jesus, but everyone really is looking for him. They just don't know it. And they're looking in the wrong places and dancing with the wrong faces. They're going to find him eventually. If you, their friends, will love them and pray for them and encourage them, God will bless them just like you are blessed because people prayed for you that you didn't know about, that you worked with, maybe never told you a thing about Jesus, but they knew you were a rotten, stinking heathen, and they were going to just pray for you. And then all of a sudden, your grandmother's prayers kicked in with that stranger's prayers, and the Lord has turned your life over to him. People are looking for him. Your best friends that are the furthest from him are looking for him. They just don't know it. So the best place for him to see it is in us, in our lifestyle, in our heart, in our attitude. And that we start out just like the gospel, our life is based on the Holy Scriptures. So that's profound. All men seek you, it says in the King James. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come. And that's what God did. I remember when this study started growing, that then Jack Vanderspecht owned the service station on the corner of Rose and Valley Parkway, and he would bring a group. The mayor's daughter and a bunch of kids would come from Escondido, and they would come and join. And he said, you got to come start something in Escondido. And I said, I can't do that. I got to be faithful right here. And he said, no, I'm going to tell Chuck Smith. I said, no, don't tell him. He'll get upset if he thinks I'm bopping around. He said, no, I'm going with you. So we went up to Chuck's office, and Chuck, I said, this is Jack. He owns a service station. And I told him the little story, and Jack said, with his Dutch accent, Vel, Chuck, Michael's being used of the Lord. And Vel, Michael, you need to come to Escondido. And Chuck, you need to send him here. And Chuck turned and looked at me. And I thought, oh boy, he's going to bawl me out. And he says, well, Mike, looks like God's given you the whole county. And he prophesied. He did. He's, as my pastor, he just, boom. And that gave me the freedom to just start stuff all over the county. You know, you have the freedom to do about anything. All of you could go out here and start something. All of you. You have the power of God in your life. You have the Word of God. And He'll use you if you want to be used. You don't want to be a big block of salt. I mean, who wants to be a big block of salt? Let him crush us, put us in little jars, and sprinkle us around. I mean, come on, we're the salt of the earth, but what good is the salt if it loses its savor? Men can marry men, and women can marry women. What good is the salt if it loses its savor? Everybody can abort any kind of child they want anytime. What good is the salt if it loses its savor? And you can go on and on and on because the salt has lost its savor. Let's become a little saltier, huh? For the Lord. So, let's go to these other towns. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons, and a leper came to him, kneeling down, and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved, would you underline that, with compassion. He's always moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, the word is, only four of you see it? Come on, what is that word? Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out instead and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. That's evangelism. And that's why we have a Horizon School of Evangelism. Because if I could have 100 people out right now and 2 Greyhound buses going around the country and witnessing, praise the Lord, I get some of that fruit in heaven. I want it. It's not an Amway deal where we're building a deal on top, but we get fruit from each other's fruit. Let your fruit abound. I met a pastor from Baton Rouge this week at the conference, and he said the Horizon School of Evangelism students were just with us. And I said, I heard what they did. We read it Sunday. They cleaned out an acre and a half, and you had an outreach. And he said, yes. And all these people from this trailer park came. About 300 people came to an outreach that they did. That nobody's ever talked to these poor people in that trailer park. And I said, see, just take somebody willing. He was willing to get the property that he owned. They were willing to clean it up. And then another group went out and knocked on all those doors, and 300 people came this last week to hear the gospel. Then he said, there are migrant workers here and illegals that live in an all-Hispanic trailer park that heard about it. And so now we're getting some translators, and every week we're going to do it with translators for Hispanic and for the other people. Now, see, you could be sitting here in San Diego doing nothing with your life, or you could donate a buck and do nothing with it, basically. Or you could say, I'm going to help somebody that's doing it. And the fire catches and it keeps spreading. We have spread from here to Baton Rouge, to Indianapolis, to all across the country. They're down serving at Dallas, Texas this week for the Special Olympics, down there with the handicapped kids, ministering to them in the Olympics, and then on town to town. They've been to Walter Reed Army Hospital outside of Washington, D.C. They have ministered to veterans that have come back from Afghanistan and Iraq that have lost body parts. They have prayed with them. They have given them scriptures. They have worshipped with them in their beds. Now, you can have a dull, boring life watching Survival if you want, or Let's Make a Deal or No Deal, whatever. Or you could say, Jesus, just light me up like a Christmas tree. Light me up and give me vision and use my life for something good that's got eternal value to it. So they went on, and people came from every direction. And I pray that you'll take the Word of God, don't walk away from the Word of God, read the Word of God every day, memorize the Scripture, let this book open up to you, and don't be afraid to share. God has put you around a crowd this size, probably 10,000 people immediately involved with all your lives that don't know Jesus Christ. That if you just start turning around at work and say, oh, I never ever have prayed for her, and she just went through a horrible divorce and has got those 5 kids and is making minimum wage, I've never prayed for her, I'm so sorry. I should see if there's some brothers that could go fix their screen door or you know, change the plugs on her car or do an oil change for her. Or what do the kids need? They need clothes. There's people all around you that just need love and need a kind word. You're vessels, and you need to get filled up with the oil. So we're going to worship right now. We're going to ask the Lord during our worship to fill us overflowing with oil. And if any of you want to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to ask the elders of the church to come on down and we'll lay hands on you and we'll just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just saturate you, immerse you. So if you come up out of the water like those people in that picture, you all agreed that the property that would be dripping all over you is water. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love and you are immersed into the Holy Spirit, what would be the property dripping all over you? Love. It's that simple. It's not religion. It's not Protestantism or Catholicism versus some other ism. It's love. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So he wants you to have the Spirit that identifies you as his son and his daughter. And if that love will be patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering and meek and full of goodness, and it'll just be patient with love flowing for everybody. Let's stand and let's worship. We're very grateful, Lord, that we are part of something that you have birthed and that you have brought life to. You've breathed into it. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have multiplied and broken these loaves of bread hundreds and hundreds of times around the country, in the county, in the city. Lord, literally around the world, that there are people around the world that have come to know Jesus because of this body of believers. Lord, we think of the thousands and thousands, tens of thousands that are going to heaven because they came to a festival of the Vida outreach in Mexico. We think of the many multitudes in Poland from the festivals in Poland. Lord, we think of El Salvador and Ecuador and Dominican Republic and Coachella Valley that are all lined up to do festivals over the next couple of years. So we pray there are tens of thousands of people that you're going to bring just through those five festivals into your kingdom. And we haven't seen it yet. We haven't experienced it yet. But by faith, we're trusting you that it'll come to pass. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would baptize them with the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the Holy Scriptures, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.